Listen, go with me to Nehemiah chapter number 1, please. Nehemiah chapter number 1. The easiest way to find that is find the book of Psalms and then go back to the left, and you'll come across the book of Nehemiah. Next Sunday night, I'm going to begin to preach through the book of 2 Corinthians. As you know, I never get through an entire book. I start and go a little while, and then my ADD kicks in and I lose interest, or I get interested in something else. But I'm going to start preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's a very interesting book. Matter of fact, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians, but Paul actually wrote 4 letters to the church of Corinthians. It was a church that he spent a lot of time on. He visited it at least 3 times. He wrote 4 letters to it. I mean, he was always having to straighten them out. It was always kind of a love-hate relationship in some ways. One of the reasons that he has to write Corinthians is because there are many people in the church that came against him after he wrote his first letter and tried to straighten some things out in the church. And so when he writes 2 Corinthians, one of the things that he does is he authenticates his authority to preach the Word of God. And so the first message that I'm going to preach next Sunday night is going to be the source of our ministry. And then the second week that I'm going to preach on the blessingness of suffering. Now, you'll want to be here because, you know, when you talk about suffering, you think, boy, nothing good can come of suffering. But the Apostle Paul in those first chapters talks about what blessings can come from suffering. And so we're going to deal with that starting next Sunday night. But tonight I wanted to just look at this chapter in Nehemiah, actually the first 2 chapters. Let's read chapter number 1 and we'll get into our message tonight. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that he had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. How long do you think Nehemiah prayed? Just maybe once? We're going to find when you start chapter number 2 that Nehemiah no doubt prayed for at least 4 months before he went to the king. It wasn't just one of those types of prayers that he said once and went on about his way. It was a series of prayer. Matter of fact, he says in verse number 4 that he prayed certain days or many days. Verse number 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I prayed before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, I'm not going to take time to read chapter number 2, but we're going to deal with several things in chapter number 2. In the first part of chapter number 2, he goes into the king, And he goes in and he's kind of sad about all the things that has taken place in Jerusalem. But I want to call your attention to verse number 5 of chapter number 2. And it says, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if I, thy servant, have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it." And then you read the last two verses, verse number 19 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "But when Sanballat the Horite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and they despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, shall arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Am I loud tonight? Because I don't want to be too loud. Okay, all right. If you were a Dallas Cowboy fan in the 70s and the 80s, how many Cowboy fans do we have? CJ, raise both of your hands. You know that you hated the Washington Redskins. Isn't that right, Brother Chad? Not only did you hate the Washington Redskins, but you hated their pretty boy quarterback by the name of Joe Theismann. And much to the chagrin of the Dallas Cowboy fans, in 1983, Joe Theismann had one of his best years of his careers, and he led the Washington Redskins to the Super Bowl, and they won the Super Bowl in 1983. Well, they started the year in 1984, and boy, they started off hot, and I think they beat the Cowboys early in the year, and they went on a winning streak. Matter of fact, I think they were 13-2 that year, or 13-3 that year, and once again, Joe Theismann led them to the Super Bowl. But this time, they got shellacked. They faced the Oakland Raiders in the 1984 Super Bowl, and they got beat 38-9. The next year, which would have been 1985, it was on a November. Many of you were probably watching like I was on a Monday night. They played the New York Giants. And the New York Giants had one of the best linebackers in all of football history. His name was Lawrence Taylor. And they had another great defensive linebacker by the name of Harry Carson. And on one play, Harry Carson Lawrence Taylor, thank you, I appreciate that, met Joe Theismann in the backfield. They hit him in one of the most gruesome injuries I have ever seen. They broke his tibia and fibula, thus ending the career of Joe Theismann. Joe Theismann, after he would retire, would write this about his career. He said, "The last couple of years I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether a pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or the 1 on his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, my shoes, practice times," and he said, "I was just griping about everything." He doesn't say it, but you know what he had was a bad attitude. He would go on to say this. He says, "Today I wear my two rings, the winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. He said, "The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best." Zig Ziglar would say this, "Your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude." That makes a lot of sense. Thomas Jefferson many years ago would say this, "Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude." I don't know about you, but as I listen to the news and all the procrastinators, that's a big old word that I can't say, but all they want to talk about is how bad 2024 is going to be. One of the things, the last few weeks, boy, the stock market has really been good. I've watched my retirement account. Boy, it's just grown and grown and grown. And then I watched the news, and all of these guys supposedly in the news says that the stock market is going to crash in 2024. It's going to lose 25 or 30% of its value, and I want you to know, I get a bad attitude when I hear those things. We know that 2024 is going to be an election year. Hey, it's a year away, and I'm already tired of it. But every night, as I said this morning, you're going to watch the news, and one side of the party is going to tell you how wonderful things are, and the other side of the party is going to tell you how bad things are. And if we're not careful as we go into 2024, as we hear all of that news, we can develop a very bad attitude. When I was growing up, I got the bad attitude speech very often. Anybody get the bad attitude speech as a teenager? Can you develop a bad attitude? All of us can develop a bad attitude. But you know what? When I have a bad attitude, it affects not only me, but it affects everything and everybody around me. It affects my relationship with the Lord. Hey, when I've got a bad attitude and I come in to worship the Lord, hey, it affects my relationship. It affects my worship. It affects my relationships with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it really affects my relationship with CJ, because she don't like to hear it. Amen. It affects my relationship with my children. It affects my performance at work. And on I could go. Hey, a bad attitude affects everybody that is around you, not just you. It will slowly poison you. It's like taking arsenic slowly, one pill at a time. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, the Bible says this: looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. That word root of bitterness can mean a bitter spirit or a bad attitude springing up in you. And the Bible says it will trouble you, and not only trouble you, but it will defile you. That word defile means it will pollute you and it will contaminate you. As I read Nehemiah, this passage, Nehemiah is going about his business. He is serving the king. He's doing very well in his life. He's minding his own business. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes from Jerusalem, and he wants to know how they're doing in Jerusalem, and they give him a bad report. And when they give him this bad report, he has a choice to make. Either he can have a good attitude about it and make up his mind that he is going to do something about it in a positive way, or he can develop a bad attitude. Can I tell you, going into 2024, you have a choice. You can look and say, well, you know, things are not like they used to be. And listen to me, I would agree with you. Things are not like they used to be. And things are not the way that I would want it to be. But you know what? I have a choice as I go into 2024. I can either have a bad attitude. I can be discouraged. I can be despondent. I can be grumpy. I can be grumpy. Or I can make up my mind. You know what? There's nothing that I can do about it. But I'm going to have a good attitude, and I'm going to trust the Lord. That is what Nehemiah did. And it was difficult, because you know what? They had been in the process of rebuilding the walls, or should have been in the process of rebuilding the walls, for 90 years. In 586, Babylonian destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. In 536, the first captives went back to Jerusalem to build the temple, to start building the temple back. They worked on it for 6 years, and they made some pretty good progress. But after 6 years, the opposition came, and they decided, you know what, we're going to stop building God's house. And as Brother Bryce preached a couple of weeks on Haggai, hey, they started focusing upon their houses, and they left the building of the temple, and they started building up their houses. They left off the building for 10 years. And then God sent Zerubbabel there. And they begin to work on the temple, and they finished the temple in another 4 years. So what took them 20 years should have only taken them 10 years. But they didn't go and build the walls. They didn't build the gates. They left them broken down. 58 years later, he sent Ezra, and Ezra goes to Jerusalem, and he begins to preach the Word of God. He begins to teach the Word of God. He begins to encourage them to build the walls and the gates, but yet for 13 years, they did absolutely nothing. And now 90 years later, after they first began building the temple, the walls are still broken down, and the people come back from Jerusalem, and they say, hey, the walls haven't been repaired. Nehemiah could have said, what's going on with those dumb people? Don't they know that God has commanded them to build? Hey, don't they know that they've had 90 years to do this? Hey, what in the world is happening with those kinds of people? He could have developed a bad attitude over their inactivity. But you know what? He didn't do that here. What he did is when he hears the news, he takes control of his actions, and he didn't let what was going on around him control him. I came up with that on my own. I think that's pretty good. I'm going to give it to you again. Because when he hears the news, he didn't let that take control of his action. He took control of his action. He didn't let what was going on around him control him. You see, you're going to have to make that choice this year. There's going to be a lot of stuff happening around you. You're going to have to choose to keep your eyes on the Lord, or you're going to have to choose to let what's going on around you control you. I want to give you four things tonight that I think Nehemiah did. I think going into 2024, all of us need to do, so that we can have a good attitude in the spite of all the things that's going around us. The first thing is that Nehemiah looked at things as they really were and not as he hoped they would be. Now, notice verse number 3 again in chapter number 1. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left on the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, Nehemiah could have said, oh, everything's wonderful. He could have listened to Norman Vincent Peale on the power of possibility thinking and said, you know what? I don't want to hear anything negative. I don't want to see anything negative. Oh, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I know people that live that way. But you know what? Reality is reality. Facts are the facts. And you can't change that no matter how much positivity that you have. At some point, you have to look at life as life really is. And so when he saw that, he said, you know what? The people, they're in great affliction and there's great reproach. And the walls that should have already been built, they're broken down, and the gates there are burned with fire. When he saw things as they really were, notice what he did in verse number 4. He sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted. It's easy to look at our world today and only be positive. There are a lot of positive things. There are a lot of good things that are happening in this world. But you know, the reality is there's also a lot of bad things. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you know what? We don't need to focus on either one. We just need to look at it, what it really is. Morality in this country is at an all-time low. I don't know if you saw this week, or I guess it was last week, the Pope has come out and started to bless homosexual couples. We've got all the transgender stuff that is permeating our schools today. There are a lot of things that we just need to look at as they really are and see them what they are. And then when we see those things, if you are God's people and look at this world through scriptures, it ought to cause you to. When was the last time you wept over the condition of our country? When was the last time you saw some of the things that were happening and it caused you and moved you to tears? Are we so hardened today that nothing bothers us anymore? Well, you know, Brother David, I'm tough and I don't cry. Well, you need to sometimes. Nehemiah was a wonderful man, but when he saw the condition of the nation, when he saw the condition that was going on in Jerusalem, he wept over it. As we look at our nation this year, we will be wanting to put two people, we'll be wanting to put people in two categories, Republicans or Democrats. Do you know God doesn't see people that way? We'll be wanting to look at people as conservative or liberal. Do you know that God doesn't see people that way? You know how God sees people as lost or saved? Can I remind you of Hebrews 9 and verse number 27? The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Do you realize that one day you're going to die? One day your children are going to die. One day your grandchildren are going to die. And it's not going to be important when they die if they were rich or if they were successful in life. The only thing that'll be important was, do they know Jesus Christ? We're living in a world that I believe has greater opportunity for the church than ever before, because I believe more and more people are lost and don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And instead of looking at them as Democrats and Republicans, conservatives or liberals, why don't we start looking at the world and saying, hey, that person needs Jesus Christ or they are lost. Then when we see lost people, do we weep over them? You see, I was raised in a church where I can remember parents that had children that were lost and away from the Lord. Instead of griping to their family members or their friends about the direction of their children, they would come to an altar and they would weep and they would shed tears over their children and beg God, God, get a hold of them. God, bring them back. In Psalms chapter 126 and verse number 4, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, one of the things that churches need to do across America, starting with our church, is weep, being broken over the condition of our world. You see, that's what Nehemiah did. The Bible says when he heard, he looked at the reality of it. He knew. He didn't try to make it better. He didn't try to make it worse. He just saw it for what it was, and it caused him to weep, and he began to pray. That's the second thing. He prayed instead of complaining to others. Notice in the last part of verse number 4 where he began to pray. He prayed to the God of heaven. And he didn't pray just for a moment. He didn't pray for just a few minutes. But I believe that he prayed almost continually for 4 months, 120 days. How often did he pray during the day? In verse number 6, he says, you know what? I pray day and night. He tells us here in verse number 5 down through verse number 10 of what he prayed. He first said, O God of heaven. Do you realize our God is in heaven? Do you realize our God tonight, when we pray, we are not praying to someone that is like you and I. We are praying to someone that is all-powerful, almighty, and that can do anything that he so pleases. Nehemiah understood that, and he said, oh God, God in the heaven, I'm praying to you. He's not praying to an idol. He's not praying to an individual. No, he's praying to God in heaven. He recognized him as the great and terrible God, the all-powerful God, the almighty God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And then verse number 6, he says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open. When you pray, have you ever asked God, God, would you hear my prayers? He does that twice, at the beginning of the prayer and at the end of the prayer. In verse number 11, once again he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. God, would you hear my prayers? Then he would go on in verse number 6. He would say, for the children of Israel, thy servants confess the sins of the children of Israel. Which, if you're there, what's that next word? We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse number 7, what is that first word again? We have dealt very corruptly against thee. He started out confessing the sins of the nation. Well, I don't do what the nation does. Nehemiah didn't either, but he started out that way. God, as a nation, we've turned our backs on you. God, as a nation, we are dealing very corruptly. We have treated you very badly. God, as a nation, we no longer hold to the fact in God we trust. But then he joined in and he says, which we have sinned. God, it's not just those that are out there that have done it, but God, it's I. It's we that have sinned against thee. Both I and my fathers have to have sinned. We're all good people in here tonight. There's not a bad person in here. But when was the last time that you got on your knees before God in private and said, God, I have sinned against you? The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse number 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's what Nehemiah does. God, not only has the nation sinned, but God, I have sinned and I have needed to get right with you. He goes on and he says, you know what? We've not kept the commandments in verse number 7, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant. God, we haven't kept everything that you've asked us to do. And you know what? All of us are in that condition tonight. We've all have fallen short. And then in verse number 8, he reminds God of some things. He said, remember, I beseech thee, that the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. He witnessed that. God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, hey, as long as you serve me and as long as you follow me, hey, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to take care of you, but as soon as you turn your back on me, I'm going to scatter you. We know that that took place. But you know what? The good news is found in verse number 9. God doesn't only give us negative things, but he gives us some very positive and some very encouraging things. In verse number 9, he says, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He says, you know what? God has told you that if you turn your back, he's going to scatter you. But God is full of love and mercy and grace and is willing to forgive and will abundantly pardon you. If you will just come back to him, he will bring you back again. Verse number 10, he says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. God, I belong to you. Our people belong to you. You've redeemed us. You've blessed us. You've used us in a mighty way. And then he closes it. O Lord, I beseech thee now, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants and to the prayer of thy servants. Is Nehemiah going to ask God to hear the prayers of just anybody? No. He conditions it. He says, who desire to fear the name of the Lord and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Number one, he saw things as they really were and had emotional response. Number two, he prayed instead of complained. And number three, he made a plan. In verse number one, he goes to the king in chapter number two. He was the cupbearer, which was an important position. And he had never been before the king sad. He had always been joyful. He had always been upbeat. But on this day, after hearing the news, he has gone into the king and he's sad, and the king makes note of it. Verse number 4, the king noticed it and he said, for what dost thou make thy request? And then before Nehemiah speaks, he utters a short little prayer. Remember, he had been in prayer for 4 months to this point. And before he says the words, he asks God to give him the words and to help him. And then he begins to speak. Basically, he says, you know what? I want to go back to Jerusalem. And I want to build the walls and the gates of the city. Verse number 6, the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send him me, and I set him a time. The king said, hey, how long are you going to be gone? How long is this going to take you? You didn't hear Nehemiah saying, I don't know. He knew. You know why? Because before he went to the king, he had a You see it unfolding in verse number 7. He knew the exact time that he would be gone. Ultimately, we find out he was gone 12 years, so it was a significant time. But he kind of knew how long it was going to take him. And then in verse number 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. He was going to, this track was going to be an 800-mile track. He was going to have to go through some enemy territory. And he already knew, hey, if I do it on my own, I'm liable to get stopped. But if the king would give me letters, then I would have free passage. He had already thought that out. And he said, king, I'm going to need some letters when I go through these enemy territories that they will let me go over. And essentially the king said, okay. But not only that, in verse number 8, he said, I need another letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He says, you know what? I'm going to need some building materials, and Asaph over there, he has all those things. Give me a letter so I can give to him, and he will give me wood not only for the wall, but I'm going to build a house when I get there, and I'm going to need wood for that. You see, he had thought those things through. In verse number 11, he gets to Jerusalem, and in the middle of the night, he goes throughout the city. You can read that. And he looks at the walls are broken down. He looks at the city and see how it is, and he formulates in his mind a plan of how he is going to go about building it. I'm not a good planner. I know some of you are good carpenters in here. I hate carpentry. Because my ideal of carpentry is just get some boards, get you a saw, and get you some nails, and just, you know, you just start doing it, you know, cut a board here, cut a board there, you know, nail a board here, nail a board there, and before long you got a house like this. You got to plan it out. Which drives me nuts. Many years ago, I was going to build a deck on the back of my house, and I wasn't going to do it. I was going to hire somebody to do it. And so I hired a guy by the name of Dale Williams to come over and build this deck on the back of my house. Dale was a great carpenter, but I'm telling you, he drove me insane because he wanted to sit down and look at it. And plan it out and measure and figure out where the beams would go and all of the anchors and all of that stuff. I would just have to leave because I would say, Dale, I knew him well. I would say, Dale, just get to work. It'll all work out. But see, he knew it wouldn't work out unless you had a plan. Do you have a plan this year for dealing with 2024? Or are you just going to wake up tomorrow and say, well, here it is. I'm going to do the best I can. Guess what? By the end of the year, you're going to be pulling your hair out. What if tonight you made up your mind? I'm going to have this plan. I'm going to trust God. You know where another good plan is? Ephesians chapter number 6, where he gives us the armor of God. My plan is I'm going to listen to truth and forget all the rest. Man, there's so many lies going on in our society today. What if you decided, you know what, I'm going to find out the truth and that's what I'm going to believe and all the other stuff goes. Man, I'm going to have faith in God. I'm going to know the Word of God. My friends, listen to me. Make a plan tonight about how you're going to deal with all the things that is going to happen in 2024. That's what Nehemiah did. That's why he was able to go to Jerusalem with a good attitude and knowing that he was going to get something done because he knew exactly how he was going to get it done. And this is the last one, and I'm almost done. But he told the criticizers that they didn't have anything to do with what he was doing. God was going to give him the victory. Notice what he says in verse number 10. Of chapter number 2. When he gets to Jerusalem, these three guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, they came and they heard of it, and it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Why would they be against that? Do you know that there are some people in this world, no matter how good they have it, they're still going to gripe and complain? No matter how good God's been to them, he hadn't been good enough. There's going to be people, no matter how you serve the Lord and how you try to help them, it's not going to be done the right way. One of the hardest things that I had to get over being in ministry come to realize that no matter what I did, there was going to be somebody that didn't like it. No matter how I preached, there was going to be some that would say, "Brother, that was a good message." And there would be old somebody over here say, "Boy, I sure didn't like that." You've heard my story, boy. When I was young and boy, I had lots of fire and lots of passion. I'm kind of old and decrepit now, you know. But man, I used to preach the house of fire, as they say. I was walking all over the place. And boy, our church was growing and people were coming. They were getting saved. And man, we had people going to Bible college. I mean, God was doing a great work. And there was some old woman in the church that said, "Well, he's just an entertainer." Can I tell you, it broke my heart. I'm not a big crier, but I do cry. I'll never forget when I heard that. I went to my office and I cried. It broke my heart. You know why? I was just having fun doing what God called me to do, man. I was just preaching the word and watching God bless. It broke my heart. We had another couple that was real close to my parents, and they left the church. And I'll never forget Janera coming and it was on a Saturday. I'll never forget the day. It was a Saturday, and she came into my office, and she said, "Johnny B and I, we've decided that we're going to leave the church. We're going to go to church in Bangs." They lived in Bangs, and, well, we're going to go to church in Bangs. It broke my heart because I took it personal. But there came a time in my life, and I still don't always do it well because I like to be liked. Everybody does. I like to know that I'm doing a good job. But I also know that no matter how good it is, there's going to be people saying, "Yeah." But I want you to notice what Nehemiah tells these people that are criticizing. In verse number 19, after he has looked at the wall and after he has presented his plan, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Gershom the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Listen to what Nehemiah says. This ought to cause you to say amen. "Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem.'" You know what Nehemiah says? "Y'all don't have anything to do with it. Criticize all you want. It's not up to you, but it's up to God. Can I help you out? It doesn't make any difference if Joe Biden is reelected as a president or if Donald Trump is the president. It makes no difference. You know why? Because God is still on the thrones, my friends. And so when we go into this year, it doesn't make any difference if the stock market soars up or if it plummets to nothing. God is still on the throne, and he supplies our needs, my friends." And Nehemiah said, "Hey, you can come against me. You can fight against me. You can do whatever you want to do, but it's not up to you. It's up to God. He will prosper us." I'm going to say it again. It's not up to you or anybody else. It's up to God. He will prosper us. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So when you turn on the news and they say, "Woe is me," you're going to say, "God is in charge. He is going to prosper us." When you see the stock market go up or down, you're not going to get bad attitudes. You're not going to get despondent. You're going to say, "God is still on the throne, and he is going to take care of me." When I get up here and I preach a bad message, you're going to say, "Good message, Brother David, because God is helping you." Amen. You see, you get to determine. Is 2024 going to be a bad year or is it going to be a good year? It's going to be a great year. You know why? Because God is on the throne. He's in charge of everything that happens. Do you realize you can't take a breath without God? He gives it to you. In the desert, there are vultures and there are hummingbirds that fly across that desert. When a vulture flies across the desert, He looks for things that are dead and things that are rotten. And he descends down upon that and he feeds off of it. But when a hummingbird flies over the desert, he's looking for things that's full of color and things that are full of life. The vulture, he's looking at the past. He's looking at the things that are not right. He's looking at things that are dead. But the hummingbird is looking at things that are beautiful and that are full of life. The story goes this. The hummingbird sees what he wants. The vulture sees what he wants. And so do you. So do I. You say, I have a choice. Am I going to have a good attitude? I've had a bad attitude a big part of my life. I understand that. And here's what my prayer is, God. Give me a good attitude for 2024. Help me be like Nehemiah. Lord, we love you tonight. God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the example that Nehemiah has given us. And God, I don't just say these words. I pray that you'd help me to keep my eyes focused upon you this coming year and trust in you and depend upon you. God, I pray that your joy would fill my soul and my spirit. I pray that I would have the most joyful year that I've ever had before. And God, I pray that you would be with these folks that are here tonight, good folks that have come out on this New Year's Eve night. God, I pray that you would bless them this year. I pray that they would determine that, hey, this year is going to be the best year. That they're going to draw closer to you than they've ever been before. God, I pray that you'd take this invitation tonight, and I pray that you'd use it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight?